Turning in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, we want to read chapter 16 of Jeremiah's prophecy. This is the word of God, Jeremiah chapter 16. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, Enter not into the house of mourning, nor go to lament, nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them, neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead, neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them, from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holds of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord, or Jehovah. Let us pray. With joy and thanksgiving, O Lord, we acknowledge that thou hast written these words, that thou hast given them unto us for our study, and this day for the preaching of thy word. We pray, O Lord, that they may bear much fruit in our hearts. We know that we cannot understand these things apart from the working of thy Holy Spirit. Direct our hearts and thoughts. Pray, O Lord, that Christ may be magnified in his grace, in his loving work of salvation, and that thou wouldst open our hearts that we may attend unto the things that are revealed in thy word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, there are many evidences of Christianity all around our nation, but they're either forgotten or ignored. Tomorrow is Canada Day, the day in which we remember the birth of our nation, the founding of our land with the British North America Act in 1867. In 1982, our Constitution was repatriated, and also, interestingly, since 1982, this day, tomorrow, is called Canada Day, whereas before it was called Dominion Day. That ought to be significant to you, because when our nation was founded and they looked for a motto for our nation, you may know, and my Latin is non-existent, so I won't try to say it in Latin, but the interpretation is from sea to sea. This is a land from sea to sea. And that was very deliberately taken from Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. So this was a nation that was very Christian in its thinking. We wouldn't say necessarily that it was a Christian nation, but it was populated by Christians. It was a place where the gospel was boldly proclaimed. It was a place where men felt called to preach the gospel to the natives of this land, and to build, not only to build settlements and build churches, but they built schools, they built hospitals, they did good. And this is the heritage of our nation, which we have largely lost. And we have surrendered all of those privileges of serving over to the government rather than retain them in the church. That's a whole other subject. But the significant thing is that this should be called Dominion Day. And I like to still call tomorrow Dominion Day. We live now in a post-Christian world. We're so removed from the gospel that every faithful Christian is countercultural. The way that you live, the way that you think, is so different from the way that the rest of Canada thinks. And it can be very distressing at times. It can be troubling. In the chapter that we have just read, God calls Jeremiah to be a social outcast. Somebody called him Jeremiah the pariah. He was not to participate in the things that every culture normally enjoys and should enjoy. It's not a command for all of Christians. It was an example. It was Jeremiah being called of God to be an example and to preach to the nation, to preach to Jerusalem specifically and to the nation of Israel, not only by his words, but by his life. He was to be a walking sermon, so to speak, to remind people of their sin and that God was serious. If you're not going to listen to the words, maybe at least you can watch my life and wonder why I'm doing these things. And we've touched on this now and again, but I want to spend, it came up again last week in some discussion, I want to spend just a moment about interpreting the book of Jeremiah, or really all Old Testament books. We want to have lessons from the Bible as we read through all of God's Word. All of God's Word is profitable. There's nothing there that in your Bible that was not intended to be there because God placed it there. We may wonder why, but we do believe firmly, strongly, that every word is important. And so when we go to the lesson or the application, we can forget that these things happened in a particular place, in a particular time, to a particular people, literally. These things did happen. Now, there's a move especially strong in the 20s, and the effects have filtered down to this day where the Word of God is so spiritualized that it's only, you know, what it means. Not even what it means, but what it means to me. That's how individualistic our society is. Well, this is what it means to me. And you sit in a Bible study. We've been there when we were younger, and the next person says, well, yeah, that's interesting, but this is what it means to me. And so we're not talking about the Bible anymore. We're talking about what it means to me. It becomes really just a breeding place for foolishness. So the Jews were the people of God in the Old Testament. We are the people of God in the New Testament. And we see that continuity, that God has his people all the time through the history of the world. In the Old Testament, even, they talk about a remnant. Isaiah talks about a remnant. It's just going to be the true church of God is going to be just a few people. Because, by and large, people are just going the way of the world. Very interesting when William Tyndale translated the Bible into English, where we see the word, you're probably familiar with the Greek word ekklesia. What does that mean? Ekklesia means church. Called out ones is literally. When William Tyndale came across that word, he translated it as congregation. Now, congregation is the word that you find referring to the Lord's people in the Old Testament. And he saw the continuity there. And if you look at the Tyndale Bible, that's what he said, congregation. And if you know anything about the history of Great Britain, you will know that James II would object to that because he was an Anglican. He wanted the word church. And so he insisted that the translators of the King James Version use the word church. But the word congregation gives us that continuity also with the Old Testament. These things are applied to us as they were applied to the people of God. Now, in a little different way, we view church history that way. In our Sunday school class, we've been looking at the English Reformation. And we can learn lessons there. This is what happened there. It's not just interesting. There's lessons there that we can learn, benefit to our soul. Now, the events of church history were not inspired. This is the inspired Word of God. This is how we know, surely and certainly, how God deals with his people. He deals with them in love, doesn't always look loving, but he deals with them as his people upon whom he has set his affections. So that's a rather lengthy byline there. And we want to spend some time applying this because this is what we do with Jeremiah. And some people, it's forbidden to get married. Some people say, well, there's the need for ministers to be celibate, to not be married. But that's a very bad application of this because this is very specific in what is being said. So we begin with forbidden pleasures. In the first 13 verses, we have forbidden pleasures. Now, these are not illicit or immoral pleasures. So when you think of forbidden pleasures, you think, well, that's sinful. It's forbidden because it's bad for me. But these are all things that are good. They're all things that are necessary for a sound society. But God calls Jeremiah to deny them to himself. Thou shalt not take unto thee a wife. Why do we need husbands and wives? So that we can have children, so that we can propagate, so that we can build a nation. Every nation is built on this fundamental foundation of marriage. But the Lord tells Jeremiah not to get married, and then he kind of rubs it in, we might say, when he says, you're not going to have sons and daughters then either. You're not going to get married. You're not going to have sons and daughters. So this is a hardship for Jeremiah, isn't it? One of the great blessings of the challenges and difficulties of being in the ministry is having a faithful wife, a supportive wife. And this is something that is denied to Jeremiah. He comes home at the end of his day, and he's been preaching hard. He's been calling people to repentance. He comes home to a bachelor suite all by himself. Nobody to commiserate with, nobody to console him. Very, very lonely. But God says, this is how bad my people have become, that I need to use you to teach them this lesson. So remember again, God is not commending celibacy. So this is one of the places that the Roman Catholic Church will go to endorse their theology of celibacy in the ministry for the priesthood. But God says, I want my people to understand that they deserve to be exterminated. Even as you are not going to have offspring, my people don't deserve to have offspring. They've just rebelled against me so persistently, so rebelled so openly. The destruction, Jeremiah says, or the Lord says to Jeremiah, is going to be so great that there's not even going to be any burials. Carcasses will be strewn in the streets. And maybe he's even saying there's going to be no one that's able even to perform these funeral services. Carcasses are everywhere. There's no respect for the dead. So this is the first thing that's forbidden to Jeremiah. That's in verses 1 to 4. The second one is funerals, verses 5 to 7. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. And he says to Jeremiah, don't mourn the death of your relatives or your friends. You're not to enter into the house of mourning. You're not to go there because God, in verse 5, God has removed peace. For I've taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. That's what the people ought to mourn, that God has left them, that God has departed from them. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. And we should be mourning that rather than mourning the dead. Don't participate, he says, in vain traditions. Verse 6, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Now, it's interesting that God says don't do this when already in the law it said not to do that. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1 says, you shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. So Jeremiah might say, well, obviously, I'm a prophet of God. I'm going to obey what God has said. But the Lord may be telling Jeremiah, be careful that you don't even participate in the traditions that accompany the burial of the funeral services and burial of the people. They have taken on pagan customs, they've taken on pagan ideas, and they don't understand even the significance of these things. So don't mourn for the dead. Maybe a good place also to remember that it's a good idea to think about and to plan your own funeral. It's not only helpful to the ministry, it's a good testimony to your family to choose your funeral text. But it's a reminder also that the whole idea of funeral services have degenerated in our churches to become celebrations of life. The church hasn't known anything about the celebration of life. It is the whole word funereal, means mourning or sadness. And just as it was here, it's a house of mourning. We ought to come to a funeral not pretending that there's no death, not pretending that everything's fine, but to mourn, to remember, what did Jesus do at the graveside of Lazarus? He wept. Why did he weep? He wept because he was going to miss his friend. He was a human being. It's not a sinful weeping. But he wept because this was the result of sin. It goes all the way back to Adam. If Adam hadn't fallen, Lazarus wouldn't die, and Jesus wouldn't need to be a second Adam. The providence of the Lord, all of those things did happen, but it grieved the heart of the Lord Jesus in his humanity to see death and the consequences of it. He was grieved. And let me just add also that at a funeral service, there's always a good remembrance of the person who's died, right? It's not that there's no joy there. It's not that there's no fond memories and affection and love and desire. All of those things are present in a Christian funeral service. We always remember the good things that person has done. That's part of the service. But the focus is for you and I to think that when there's a coffin, and generally we have a coffin in the front of the building or of the room, and to think one day I'll be lying in that coffin. One day that's going to be me. Am I ready? And it's a good time to be faced with it. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior rather than as a judge? And there's a side word again. The lesson here is that people, the Israelites, were going to become so calloused and unfeeling. You know, bodies everywhere, strewn all over. And they're just not going to understand the significance of that. Jesus talks about this as a sign of the last days, that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that was the situation that Israel found itself in. Romans 1:31 and 2 Timothy 3, verse 3 talk about the sins of the natural man. One of them is without natural affection. And that's the state of Israel here, without natural affection. John Newton preached a sermon on the occasion of the war between Great Britain and France, called the Bourbon Wars. And he says, where is the understanding? We come into war, we see death, we see devastation. All of this around us, and our nation is unmoved. We're not turning to the Lord. We're not repenting. We're not asking for the Lord's mercy. We're just participating. Well, when war comes, you just participate in it, whatever needs to be done. But he says, England is not learning her lesson. England isn't receiving the instruction that she should from the devastation of this war. And similarly, then Israel looks around and they don't get the picture. They don't get this idea that things are going to be tough, at least as tough as Jeremiah says they're going to be. And then the Lord tells them not to participate in feasting. Verse 8, thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink? So don't enter into their false joys. One of the things that the natural man does is he surrounds himself with humor and entertainment in order to not have to deal with the things of his soul and the reality of the coming judgment. One of the reasons people speculate that movies became very, very popular after the Second World War is a way of dealing with all the devastation of that war, a world war. And so we're going to go to the movies. We're going to take our minds off of those things. Rather than go to church, we're going to go to the movie theater and we're going to amuse ourselves. And that reminds me of a very interesting book title from Neil Postman, who is a sociologist, not a believer, I don't believe, called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Very interesting book. And we are. We're amusing ourselves to death. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it's strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. And he says, instead of that, they speak evil of you. Why don't you participate in all of our carousing and all of our immorality and all of our drunkenness and all of our partying? And, well, you know those people. They just have their own definition of fun. They don't know how to have fun. So no feasting, says the Lord. And then the Lord threatens to remove all the enjoyments from his people. Verse 9, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. He essentially tells Jeremiah to do the opposite of what Paul says in Romans 12. Right? Paul says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. And Jeremiah is being told to weep for those that rejoice. Not with them, but for them. It's a little bit different there, but it doesn't seem like a New Testament command. But it is a command of God, a holy God, to his prophet. And what's interesting here is that the Lord expects the Jews to plead ignorance. Verse 10, it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, that they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? They're ignorant. And we've come across this plea already in Jeremiah a number of times, right? You remember? So I don't know why you would talk like this, Jeremiah, and why are we receiving it? We're God's people. We are Jews. We are circumcised. We have the Passover. We have a covenant. We follow after Moses, like the Jews said to the man born blind. We are Moses' disciples. As for this man, we don't know who he is. He must be a sinner. So this is all of their glory was in their past and their identity, and they thought that they had a right to God's blessing. Beloved, no one has a right to God's blessing. It has to be earned. And you, beloved, cannot earn it. You have no ability to earn the blessing of God. And who did? I hope you know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He earned that blessing. So we can receive that blessing through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can do nothing to earn the favor of God. Nothing. We'll see more of that this evening about our desperately wicked hearts. The Lord says, when the Jews say, why is all this happening to us? He says, well, your fathers were immersed in idolatry. They had this syncretism. They brought in these other gods, and they didn't ignore Jehovah, but they brought these things together. We can mix them together, and why not have peace with everybody? We can go coexist. and everybody's going to be happy. And God says, no, you can't. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there is no coexistence with error. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath Christ with Belial, says the Apostle Paul? But not only your father's idolatry, you have done the same thing. Verse 12, ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. You want idolatry? I'll put you in a land full of idols. I'll have you carried off to Babylon so that you are not even going to have any place. You're not going to have a temple that reminds you about the true God. You're going to have to go to your Bibles, which not everybody had a copy in those days. You have to go by the things that you were taught by Jeremiah and the true and faithful prophets. You are going to, you want idolatry? I'll give you idolatry, says God. And you're going to be very sorry in those days. And yeah, we have that in the psalm, right? Sing unto us the Babylonians. Sing unto us the songs of Zion. The Israelites say, how shall we sing when we're so far from our home? How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? It doesn't work for us. We're under God's judgment. So there we have the forbidden pleasures that are given to Jeremiah. But the Lord then speaks of a future preservation. So in the midst of all of these things, and again, we speak to one another, we speak to ourselves of the justice of God that we deserve. What we deserve, all of these things, none of us can say, oh, this wouldn't apply to me. I'm not guilty of any of these things, because your heart is desperately wicked. But the Lord always brings a word of hope. And we see this in verses 14 to 21. There's hope, first of all, for Israel, and then there's hope for the Gentiles, which is interesting, isn't it? For the hope for Israel in verse 14, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Let me just address, I won't read, but verses 16 to 18 actually talks about the devastation. So I'm going to bring them out like fishers in a net. They're going to gather you together and they're going to drag you out of Jerusalem into Babylon. They're going to carry you away. And whatever the fishers might not get, the hunters are going to follow and they will get. They will take everyone, and it's going to be a great devastation. So God isn't ignorant of their rebellion, but he promises this hope. Now, the beauty of our doctrine, of our salvation, remember the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And every Christian knows the deliverance that he has had. There's an application of the gospel. We have been bound up in our own sin. We have been held in the clutches of Satan, a ruthless master, not kind at all, seeking only his own selfish ends and desiring that you would serve only yourself. We have been freed from that bondage. And that's the great picture of salvation that is found both in the Old Testament and in the New. But God here, Jeremiah, says something very interesting. That is the picture of your salvation. That's what you go back to, the holy God who has redeemed you. But your future salvation, being bound up in Babylon, all these hard things that God is going to bring upon you, he says that deliverance, when God brings you back to Jerusalem, that is going to far outweigh anything that he did with you in delivering you from Egypt. Now, we don't go back to the deliverance so much from the captivity, but Jeremiah is saying here, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, verse 14, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's their context, always going back to Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. So he put them out because of their sin, but he brought them back again in mercy, in covenant faithfulness, in salvation. He's done a great, great work. And this is our God. And Jeremiah holds out this promise for God's people, for God's rebellious people. The nations outside look on them and say, what kind of a God do you worship that you don't even want to obey his laws? You don't want to worship the way that he says. Even to them, they might say, it sounds like you have a good God, but you seem to want to wander all the time. And God says, yeah, you're going to wander, but I am going to bring you back. You're going to be restored once again. You're going to come back to your city. You're going to come back to your worship. You're going to come back to your temple. You're going to have to rebuild the temple. We read about that in Nehemiah and Ezra. You're going to have to rebuild that temple because it's going to be destroyed. But you are going to come back. And that is God's. And the deliverance is going to be as great as your sin, as great as your sin was evil, so your deliverance is going to be for good. God says it's going to be magnificent. But even more than that, the Gentiles are going to be part of that restoration. Here's the gospel coming, looking forward to the times of the New Testament or of the bringing in of the Jews. And this is spoken of in verse 19 as Jeremiah prays, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. So notice the personal relationship that Jeremiah has with the holy God. In spite of all that he's forbidden to do for the sake of teaching the sinners in Israel, my strength, my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. We know about their false religion, and it was foolishness. These are the Gentiles. So they worshiped all manner of evil ideas and spirits and myths and all kinds of, it's all vanity. There's nothing solid there. There's nothing that roots and grounds us. There's nothing that we can stand on. There's nothing that we can build upon. And we see all these things as flimsy vanity. There is no profit in them. Shall a man make gods unto himself? And they are no gods. Yeah, we made gods. There's nothing there. But they're going to understand who the true and the living God was. God is going to make them to know. Verse 21, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah. My name is the Lord. I deliver my people. I save my people. And only I can do it. And the Gentiles are going to be brought in. And this is something that the Jews had such a tremendous difficulty with. We don't want those dirty Gentiles, those filthy heathen in our synagogue. Remember, even when they built Herod's temple, there was an outside portion for the Gentiles. Well, they can't come in and worship. But all through the Old Testament, the Lord is telling his people, the Gentiles aren't going to come in. And then he trickles them in, doesn't he? Like Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess. And they all trickle in all through the Old Testament as a picture of the great ingathering of Gentiles into this church and the lopping off of the Jews, as we're told in Romans chapter 11. So God is going to cause them to know that he is the Lord, and the Jews are to expect that and to desire it. They should be evangelistic in that sense. So there then we have Jeremiah's forbidden pleasures. We have the Jews' future preservation. We want to look for a few moments at the faith promises. Beloved, do you mourn for the condition of Christ's church today? It's in bad shape. All kinds of things pass for Christianity, all in the name of not offending or just trying to be at peace with people. And we ought to be. So much as lies within you, you ought to be at peace with all men. But when Christ and his work of salvation are set aside, undermined, objected to, even by people who call themselves Christians, we have to speak up and say that is not the way of salvation. That there is a way. It's a way of grace. It's a way of love. It's a way of God condescending to his people on our level, so to speak, so that we will understand by his Spirit to receive. And we ought to mourn these things as well. Do you recognize the vanity of worshiping idols? And remember that old saying that our hearts are factory idols. We just are very good at creating idols, and we think we've conquered this one idolatry, and we've set it aside. That's wicked and evil. Something else comes to take its place. Well, I don't have time for you today, God. I need this. It's not a necessary thing. It's just a fleshly desire. I'm going to spend more time doing this or that. Not that we shouldn't have hobbies. Not that we shouldn't have other interests. But when they take your heart, then it becomes idolatry. When it seizes your heart, when you have no more time for God, and you can't do it in a godly way, and it starts taking away, eating away the hours of the Lord's day, starts taking away from your devotional time, now it's become an obsession and an idol. And we need to guard against that, beloved, every day. We don't even want to admit that there's idols in our heart. You know, idolatry, that's not me, but it is you. And you need to be delivered from that. Make God your God, the God, the true and the living God. Through Jesus Christ, you have access to that God, to know him and to delight in his presence. Then have you received that deliverance from sin and death that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? We gather each Lord's Day to celebrate, to rejoice in that deliverance. I'm not bound to sin. I continue to struggle with sin. No longer has victory over me. No longer has dominion over me. But I am the Lord's. He's put his name upon me. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And his banner over me is what? It's love. May we receive that love. Turn from our sins. Ask the Lord even to show you your idolatry. And turn to the beauty of worshiping God and God alone. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have read hard things once again in thy word. But oh, the precious promises that our soul may cling to. Oh Lord, make them real unto us. Make them so open unto our hearts that we may desire thee and nothing else, that we may trust in thy promises, that we may commit ourselves entirely into thy care. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst hear our prayer, that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word and build thy church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.